Tonight we're up in chapter 14, and we'll just take on one narrative here and try to apply it. This is the one about the time that Christ walked on water. It starts right there in verse 22. It says, immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. Well, this would be the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is really sort of the Lake of Galilee. Even Lake Erie is bigger than this sea, but it's big. And so they get out, and he says to row, you guys get in the boat and take off, and I'll meet you on the other side. Well, after he had dismissed them, he went up to the mountains by himself to pray. And we remember that this was around the time that John the Baptist had been beheaded. There's good reason to feel that Christ was very upset about losing John. The boat was already, we read then, a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. And so already at this point in the story, I noticed something. And with each of these stories, you know, when you read narrative material in the Bible, you want to sort of principalize what you're reading. And then those principles, of God's dealing with people in that story often will apply to the modern day. In this case, we find that Christ told them to do something, get in the boat and row across. And yet, having asked the disciples to get into the boat and go on ahead, expressing his will, we find that the wind was against them. And so there's something happening here which a lot of people think should not happen. Namely, you know, if God tells me to do something, then when I go to do that, things ought to happen and it ought to be pretty evident that God is, like, you know, helping me and working with me on it. If I go to do something, believing that God asked me to do it, and it's not working out, like everything seems to be against me here, and, you know, unexpected barriers at every point, then a lot of people start to reach the conclusion, probably that they were thinking about, did he really say to row over here? You know, did we get that part right? Because, I mean, it seems like if here the Son of God is telling us to do something, it seems like he would have a little bit more prescience about the fact that, you know, the wind isn't right for a crossing right now. And in fact, according to some of the Gospels, these guys were actually, this wind was pretty severe. The waves and the wind were pretty severe. Severe enough that as seasoned fishermen who had grown up fishing this lake, they were afraid they were going to die. It says they feared for their lives. So this was a bad one. This was a really bad squall they were in out here. And, you know, in a small open skiff or boat, whatever they were in, probably nothing major, it'd be scary out there if you've ever boated on like Lake Erie when a storm blows up. You know, you feel like your boat's going to sink. Well, what this tells me then, if I think of the principle at stake here, these guys were obeying God's will, and yet the wind was contrary. And so the superstitious notion that I thought you said God wanted us to do this, but now look, everything's going wrong, is essentially just that. It's superstition. From this story, we can see that Christ will ask us to do something and send us in to a project that doesn't work. I don't know if these guys ever would have made it across that lake with the wind against them this way. They didn't think they would. They thought they were going to die. And yet they were following the direct instructions of Christ. See, this then bears very much on the question that's a burning issue to Christians. You know, Christians are concerned, what is the will of God? What would God have me do in my life? And so Christians want to know, how can I discover God's will for my life? It's a good question, because he does have a will for your life. Now, we look at different things. You know, we can look at scriptural principles. We can look at certain things that we know are his will, that we live a life, you know, that's being nurtured spiritually in a wholesome way, that we are involved in a prayer relationship with him and so on. We don't need to wonder about those things. Then there are a whole range of things that are not as clear. They're not really spelled out in the Bible. Choices that we have to make that could be very impactful. Who am I going to marry? Where am I going to work? And what will be my career? Should I buy a house or not? You know, and we have a lot of these questions that are kind of big. Can affect us for decades, even for our entire life. Should we have children in this situation or not? And we're wondering, you know, what God? You know, God, what do you want? What's my move here? And so we believe perhaps through a process of prayer, through a process of obtaining mature counsel. The Bible says that in many counselors there's safety. Through assessing the situation and using our spiritually enlightened reasoning, looking for that which is spiritually expedient, that which will lead to a more edifying situation in all probability. And perhaps to circumstances, we may look to see whether circumstances are blocking our way in a certain direction. These are all things that could play in the direct leadership of the Holy Spirit in the sense of Him giving me a sense of peace about what I'm about to do. None of them as infallible. None of them are like reading the Bible where it says, thou shalt buy the house or whatever, thou shalt marry her, not the other one. We don't have anything like that, but we can gather together enough things to basically realize at a certain point, Lord, I believe you're indicating that this is what you want me to do. So we do it. And lo and behold, the crap hits the fan. And we find ourselves in the midst of this unbelievable trial where everything seems to be going wrong. It's nothing like we thought it was going to be. One problem after the other, and we start to think, God, I took a wrong turn. Where are you now? I thought you wanted me to do this. And we find ourselves asking these questions. And some of us become very superstitious at this point. Our fears take over. We've seen this in our church. We felt the Lord was leading us very clearly to undertake a project that we still have not been able to finish, to get a facility that's suitable. And we set out in that direction, and it's just been one problem after another. We'll talk a little bit more about that later tonight. And so some people have said to me, see, God's not with you. That's what I've been told by some people. This is your carnal plan, and the proof of that is that it's not working out, is it? God's against you. Oh, well, what would you say to these guys then? No, this is just your carnal plan to row across, and that's why God's not blessing it. No, that's wrong. They were obeying the word of Christ. That's why they were in this storm. And that will happen in our life. Some people get married, and the marriage turns out it uncovers problems in their own relational life, in their own lack of maturity. Both people, they begin to lose it. They feel they can't go on. And they think to themselves, I married the wrong person. I thought this was God's person for me. Obviously, it's not. Really? That's obvious? Why? Because you're having so many problems? Yeah, because of that. Well, what would you say to these guys then? See, it's the same logic in each case. And as a matter of fact, God wants us to win through in that situation. And the fact that we're having problems in it does not mean that no, He didn't send us or that we made some kind of mistake. Does not mean that. God might have some very good reasons, including your character development, for the problems that you're undergoing. As we read this account tonight, we find that a miraculous event occurred which taught a lesson. And after that whole episode was gone, of which their fear and the struggle that they were involved in was all part of the picture, Christ entering the boat, it says the wind stopped. Now, when I read that, and that comes from down in verse 32, the wind stopped. Well, you know what? It sounds like this whole thing. I think God was in charge of this whole thing. Not just the wind stopping. He probably was there with the wind starting, too. You know, I think it was all part of the thing that he had planned for them. I think Christ knew this was going to happen with the storm. And he placed them in a position where they were being confronted with something that they couldn't handle. You know, something beyond their control, which God will do to us. And it's one of the only ways then that we find out how to turn to him in that type of situation. And then a lesson may be learned that can be learned no other way. This is why God will direct us to do something and have that thing lead us into a lot of trouble. God is not in our lives to give us a trouble-free life. This is not his goal. And in fact, we will find that a truly, faithfully lived Christian life is full of trouble, has lots of trouble. That's not the reason we're here at all, is to get out of trouble. We're here to follow Christ because he deserves to be followed. He is the Son of God, our Creator, and we're here to be used by him to bless others. It's not a joy trip. Thank God, though, that as a result, we may find and we will find over the years, not really in any kind of month-for-month correlation, but more over the years, that our character is being shaped and molded by these things and that we're becoming more Christ-like and better able to handle trials and sufferings of life. We read, during the fourth watch, that's like in the middle of the night, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. Well, everyone knows that the Bible says Jesus walked on water. Right? This is one of his most famous things. They even named those, that one type of sandal, the JC water walkers. And, you know, so we're being confronted with something here. I taught a Bible study one time. This lady said, well, I've got a scientific background. I can tell you that based on physics, this could not happen. We're like, we know that. You don't have to have a scientific background to know that. I mean, it was really hard not to. I think we did actually laugh a little. But try to say yes. We're dealing with the supernatural here. I mean, after all, if we come to God, hopefully we're expecting to encounter not the natural, but the supernatural. Hopefully we're expecting to encounter someone who could do something like this. It's certainly no worse than rising from the dead. So we've crossed that threshold already anyway. Yes, Christ came out and he walked on water. The disciples saw him walking on the lake. They were terrified. They said, it's a ghost. I guess that would come to mind. They cried out in fear. Holy cow, there's somebody walking on water out there. Okay, so the waves are tossing and the boat's tossing, and here comes this person walking toward him. Jesus calls out, take courage. Don't be afraid. It's me. Now comes the bizarre part of the story. I mean, this is already pretty strange, but now it gets real strange. Now Peter speaks up and he says, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water. That to me is like the strangest part, almost the strangest. It's the second most strange part of this whole story. Because, you know, if you're out there in a storm and someone's walking on the water, and just the jumble of feelings that you would have, the one that I could not feature if I put myself in their place would be, hey, how about if I get out and walk on it too? You got to admire this guy's spontaneity here, I guess. You know, I don't know what this is. He saw Christ and that was the impulse that hit him. I can't identify with it. Obviously, he's operating something. When he saw Christ, that just called some spontaneous reaction. I don't think he thought this through or anything. Probably, he hadn't taken the time to consider all the reasons why this would never work. You know, I suppose if you sat there and thought about it too long, you probably would never come up with this response. And Peter was not one who was guilty of overanalyzing things. He seems to be sort of a blurter, you know, sort of a very reactive type of person. And so he just says this very spontaneously. And on one level, we might look at this and say, well, that's stupid, Peter. You know, that's not what you're supposed to be saying here. He's coming out to the boat. Just shut up and wait for him, and don't. This is not a time to play. Okay. But I'm interested that Christ didn't have that response. Christ is like, come on. He approved of what Peter said. He was with him on this, saying, yeah, walk. And then comes the most bizarre part, is that he got down out of the boat and walked on water. And so if you can just imagine yourself swinging your feet over the gunwale in the middle of the storm, and actually going down to the water, I mean, this is really far out. I can't believe he did that. This guy had a lot of verve and guts. I suppose no wonder God was able to use him. And we read, the text is clear, he did do it. He walked on the water. Not very long, but it happened. Jesus was prepared to answer Peter's prayer or request, even though it involved a miracle. Well, that's true, right? This is a miraculous event. So Peter said something to Christ, bid me to come to you. And Christ's answer was yes. But then we read, when Peter saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. And so the whole thing went awry, and down into the water he goes. And the key phrase seems to be this, when he saw the wind, he was afraid. The wind was there before. That was not a new factor. But why did he see it now? It's because before, in the midst of the wind, his attention was focused on Christ walking on the water, right? That's what held his attention. Now, something else happened. The text makes it clear that as long as his focus was on Christ, he was able to do something supernatural, something he never could have done, no matter how hard he worked on it. I don't know whether you remember the incident about 12 or 15 years ago where an Indian Swami was able to gather an entire stadium full of people in India declaring that his next miracle would be to walk on water. He was going to duplicate that miracle. And 50,000 people, I believe, came out to see this. And, he splashed. It didn't work out. Not too many have duplicated this, probably none at all. And yet Peter did, not by his own power. This was the power of God. So there's an important thing happening here. He's asking Christ something. That's a prayer. That's a prayer means a request. And when you pray for something, you ask for something. Christ says, yes. And Peter, lo and behold, did it as long as his eyes were on Christ. So there is a principle here. It was the wind and it was the waves. You know, he saw the wind. I take it he saw the waves blown by the wind. Things like this around him distracted him, broke his focus on Christ, and he began more to focus on, man, these waves are big. And it caused him to become afraid, and he sank. The power of God was broken in his life at that point. I think that we're reading here that perspective is the key. That what changed, the reason he was first able to walk on the water and then was not, was that his perspective changed. And instead of having a focus on Christ and how cool this was going to be to have the power of God operating through him, his focus became the dangers of the situation and all the things that could obviously go wrong as these breakers were coming along. Okay, so you can probably follow the logic here as well as I can. Immediately we read that Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. And he said, you of little faith, why did you doubt? So this act of Peter's, where he looked at the waves and stuff, is interpreted by Christ as unbelief. He says, what you just did just now was doubt, unbelief. You saw me doing this, and you thought in your heart, if he's got that kind of power, he could cause me to walk on water too, and he was right on that point. But once his perspective came off of that and onto what was happening around him, the waves and the wind, The power of God was more or less blocked, and Christ said, you could say this is unbelief, this is a lack of faith, is why the power of God was blocked in Peter's case and he sank into the water. Chides him for doubt. So, Peter's perspective changing from Christ to these other things equals unbelief. That's an equation that's being set up in this story, right? In other words, we could put it another way, that where I put my focus is a matter of faith. If I don't exercise faith, my focus is naturally going to be riveted to the most alarming and startling events surrounding me, to my circumstances, or to those things that are not happening, that seem like they have to happen, and they're not. In other words, automatically there's a default here. There's a default setting, which is guarding myself, focusing on my frustrations, the things that are holding me back, and in other words, focusing on my circumstances and my life. And that's the default. It's an act of faith, then, when with all these encroaching dangers, with all these menacing waves, we look up away from those and set our focus on Jesus Christ. It takes faith to do that. And it takes faith to keep doing it. And when we doubt, that is, when we go into unbelief, then we default back and begin to become absorbed into the things that are encroaching around us. I think there's something really deep here. I think there's something really important here. God is literally saying that where I set my mental focus is a moral issue. We don't feel that way, you know. We just feel like, well, anyone would have focused on this, a danger this menacing. I mean, how could I not focus on it? And Peter could well say the same thing, right? What do you mean? I shouldn't focus on, these are like 10-foot breakers and stuff that were in here. I'm standing on water. You're telling me I shouldn't notice that? I shouldn't focus on that? Well, obviously he didn't focus on it when he started, or he never would have gotten out of the boat, right? It was possible for him to ignore all those things and to focus on the object of his faith, on Jesus Christ. He did it. But now all of a sudden he didn't do it anymore. And so that became a problem. Well, I think then this is probably the way our lives are. I think our lives are this way. We have a lot more choice about where we focus our attention than we imagine. I noticed an example of this, an illustration of this, that's really kind of cool. I'm quite taken with this. You have to check this out. The next time you go to a movie, especially if you, like me, I go to the cheap movies, the $1 type. And those cellophanes are getting pretty worn by the time they get to those theaters. When the screen comes up before the credits come on, there's all those blinking little specks and fur all over the place and stripes and everything. And you think, you know, why don't they get a new leader? They must be using the same leader film over and over again or something like that. You know, are they too cheap? It just looks like heck. What I noticed a while back is, I don't know why I was, it must have been a particularly bad film. When the screen came up and the first scene started to show, I continued to look for those blotches and things. They're still there. And before long, I realized throughout the entire movie, they're there. Since then, I've been watching. Every movie that I go to, it's always there. But you never notice it. Isn't that odd? When the screen is blank, when the screen is black, that's all you see. And you're like, man, what a junky film this is. Once the movie starts, you're like, all right. And you never notice it again the rest of the time. Unless, I mean, I've been in some theaters where, you know, you get a big stripe down the screen, that you're going to notice. But the truth is, all of that interference, fuzz, and marks, and so forth, are there throughout. What's the difference? Our perspective is the difference. Where our attention is drawn away from the dots and the fizz, and into the picture of what's happening. And I think this is a very, very much, when I saw that, I thought to myself, you know, that is true, that's truly very similar to the Christian life. Because it's not that as a Christian believer that I don't have those pops and fizzy things in there. Because I have problems like everyone else. It's more that my attention has been drawn past those things into the thing that God is doing and how Christ is moving in my life and the lives of those around me. And someone may well come on by and say, boy, you're really having a lot of problems, aren't you? And you'll think, huh, now that you mention it, yes. Yes, I am. There will be sometimes prolonged periods where, yeah, you know they're there, you know the problems are there and so forth. They just don't seem to command your attention that much. They're all part of a picture that really does command your attention, which is the things of God and God Himself. This is what happens. People wonder, when will I reach the point in my life when I'll have this faith rest walk with Christ? When will I reach the point where I'm not constantly being galled by failure and by all these other things and these people, you know, and my kids and these things that are tearing me up? When will I be rid of these things and finally understand what this faith rest walk is all about? Well, see, that's not how it works. It's not that you're rid of these things. It's very much a matter of perspective. Very much so. Christ is calling, as he was calling Peter to something here, he calls us to something also in this story, which is nothing less than what we call faith, what we call trusting God. And when our focus is beyond the circumstance and into the, you know, God's plan and character, we're trusting him. Let's think about our own lives. Yes, we have more than enough wind and waves, right, to worry about. I mean, maybe some of you are at a point where you're like, you know, no storm here. Fine. Enjoy it. I'm not in that situation. And I think most of us would look in our lives, the wind and the waves, we have that part, right? We feel menaced. How many things can go wrong in the world today with our lives? A lot. As a matter of fact, we're living in a precarious situation in our own society, if you really want to think about it that way. You have any kids? Can anything go wrong with your kids in our society today? We know that we live on the edge of catastrophe with our kids. And we wonder, you know, what they're going to be like. And we wonder what's going to happen to them. Because we live in a moral climate and just a social situation that's very hazardous. I really care about my kids, and I want to see them grow up and fully experience a rich life, knowing God. I want them to have that in their life, to know God and to live for Him. And, you know, there's a lot of influences around that are trying to get them to go exactly the other way. So I think there's a lot to worry about there. I worry about my kids. Is anyone besides me having trouble with their finances? We know that we are. And sometimes we may have brought this on ourselves. Our overspending, our habits have brought us down. And now we're in trouble. Sometimes we have been lazy and have not earned like we should. Other times, you know, there was nothing we could do. I mean, we were responsible, but situation has deteriorated. And we're in financial trouble. We're struggling to meet the bills. We're piling debt. Or we can't get out from under debt. It's dangerous. It's worrisome. We have problems in our workplace. And I have been talking to people, friends of mine, who are afraid they could lose their job at any time. They're literally hanging by a thread. Things are going so badly at work in their company. The company is in bad shape. There may be layoffs. Some of us have been laid off. And we have dependents. We have a family. It's frightening. We think of our relationships. Things go wrong in relationships so much of the time. And a lot of us are having most of our worst struggles right in this area. This is the thing that's keeping us awake at night. This is the thing that is causing us to feel a dull pain in the pit of our stomach, is that we know that key relationship with our spouse with our friends or what have you are heading south, and that we are not winning in that relationship. This is enough to command the attention of most people. I mean, this will dominate our attention just naturally. Are there any of us who have frustrations in our life over delays? We thought we would have attained certain goals by now, and we just can't seem to pull it off. We have these aching desires that have never been fulfilled and that we just can't believe that we're being called on to live a life without the gratification of this most central desire, perhaps something that's perfectly legitimate, and it's just not being fulfilled. We have prayed and the prayer is going unanswered. Are there any of us who have bad habits? We know they're destructive. We're ashamed of them. We can't get rid of it. We have not been able to break out of the cycle. There's a lot of wind and a lot of waves around to look at. It's easy to get engrossed in the things that are problems and are menacing us today. Some of us are suffering pitifully because of some acute area of pain. I know people right in this room who are having health problems that are life-threatening and which are debilitating, that are the kind of health problems so severe it's very difficult to ever think about anything else. It takes over your life. There are some of us here who have lost people, who have suffered tragedy, and that pain is a gnawing thing. There's plenty of wind and waves for us to look at. Any one of these things, and certainly the combination, can become an emotional and a mental focus, riveting our attention onto it, striving to do something about it, or perhaps just standing in shocked horror, transfixed by our own fate. We just can't believe this is happening. And every day, it dominates our thinking. We're not living the victorious Christian life at this point. No, this is not the faith rest walk that Scripture speaks about. This passage is telling us that you need to do something about these problems. Namely this, we have to first understand the concept of, as it were, looking away. The Bible calls us to look away from the circumstances and to look over at Christ and His power. Now, looking away from our circumstances, it's different. It's not the same as ignoring what's happening, and neither is it denying the problems we have, the dangers we face, or the needs that have gone unmet. No, we're not doing that. It's really more a question, we're aware of all these things. There's no need to deny anything. It's more a question of focus, of mindset, fixation. That's what the issue is. To look away from our circumstances means that we refuse to fixate long further. The fact is, think about it as we go through our anxiety-laden lives and we sit here worrying about this thing all day. We already thought about it. It's not a question that we're denying it. It's a question that we're saying, I thought this through. I'm not getting anywhere on it anymore. I'm going to look away now. We say, oh, I can't do that. I just can't do that. Oh, yeah, you can. You can do that. This is exactly what faith is all about. Because you're saying to yourself, this is bad. This is pretty bad right here. But I know where the answer is right over here with Christ. And so that's where I'm going to direct my attention now. It's something that goes on inwardly. You know, no one's watching. It's something that those of us who are serious about our Christian walk do this. And those of us who aren't serious are suffering as a result of not doing it. We fixate, we elect to fixate our attention on Christ and to put Him at the center. This is what it means in the Bible when we read, for instance, Hebrews 12, verse 1 and 2, where He says, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. This would be the author of Hebrews' advice to Peter in the water. Peter, yes, the wind is blowing hard. Yes, you're standing on water. Fix your eyes on Christ. That's your hope. That's exactly where the answer lies. Don't become consumed with this. Don't become consumed with the other thing. That pulls you away and draws you back into the maelstrom, the spiraling, suctioning hole of your own anxieties, your own impotent. What could he do about this wind? Nothing. There was nothing Peter could do about that. So why focus on it? Already he was doing something through the power of God, was doing something through him that he never could have done on his own. So why sit and worry about what am I going to do about these waves? See, this was Christ's point when he said, we studied earlier, who of you by worrying can add one cubit to your length of life? I mean, it's not like you're doing any good by focusing on these things. You're not changing anything. So look away. You know it's there, but you look away to Christ. Listen to Colossians 3, 1 through 3 says, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things above, not on the earthly things, for you have died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. No, this is not written to dead people. When he says you have died, he means with regard to your position, with regard to your identity, you used to be one type of person, that person is now history, and now you're the type of person who has that vital link with Christ. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. So focus there. That's where your identity lies. That's where you have to focus now. Oh, it's very deep what he's saying here, and frankly it takes a lifetime to really understand this, I think, and to practice it consistently. I wrote a book about this, the best I can do at this point, called Walking in Victory, and if you're interested maybe in reading more about how identity and our mental focus on the Christ affects our daily life, read that book, because I can't go further into it. For now, we can just simply say this. The vertical perspective, this that he's calling for right here, setting our focus on the things above, that's the missing element in most of our Christian walks. I know we have some other problems. You know, we think the problem in my life is where I'm working. You know, that's my problem. Well, you know, I'm not going to say that that's just not true, okay? Maybe that's true. But I doubt that that's really the bulk of your problems. Probably much more serious than that is your failure to have a vertical perspective in your life. That's probably much worse than where you work. We say to ourselves, I know my problem. I'm a one issue problem life. My spouse, there's my problem. Well, you know, if you dumped him and got another one, it's almost certain you'd find yourself back in the same position, because no, the circumstances, there may be negatives in your circumstances. Some people will say, no, wait, you don't know what I'm living with. Wait. Yes. Those are all there. Those negatives are there. I'm not saying that those aren't there. But the thing is, there are people in just as negative a situation living in victory because they've learned what the vertical perspective, this centering our life in Christ is all about. It's real, what I'm talking about. It's not a fiction. Under a horizontal perspective, when my attention goes to the waves and the wind, our problems and our frustrations drive us crazy. They'd make us depressed. They'd make us ungrateful and angry at our lives. Our lives begin to be filled with these kinds of feelings because we're just overwhelmed. As soon as I focus on my circumstances, I'm overwhelmed. Aren't we all alike here? Aren't we all struggling with this? Every one of us must spend an incredible amount of our time locked onto our circumstances. And we are not really locked onto Christ in a vertical perspective. I wonder we're having emotional problems. Under a vertical perspective, will tend to break out in spontaneous thanksgiving. In any length of time, that's what happens to me. I mean, when I take the time, when I bother to set my focus vertically on Christ, these other things are there, but they fall into perspective. They fall into perspective. Some of the worst things that were ruining me before even become exciting. How God is going to deal with that. Because we have some powerful promises to this effect, how God causes all these things to work together for the good of them that love Him and are called according to His purpose. So there's some really sweet truths here, and we begin to, you know, when we set our focus on Christ and the rest of the world, I'm not a big hymn singer, but I remember one hymn that talked about turning your eyes on Jesus, and it said, "The things of earth will grow strangely dim." A good line. True. Very true. Just like the specks on that movie. They're there, they grow strangely dim because our attention is drawn into something so wonderful and so powerful. This is what we are missing, and we need to turn to God and reestablish it. On the positive side, things that seemed ridiculous before, things that seemed like I could never do that, walk on water, are happening. And we find that God is bearing us forth and accomplishing things beyond what we even thought He ever could with us. His power is fully adequate, believe me, to deal with the worst circumstance. Here then is our decision. Here, I think, is what we're left with tonight. Probably most of us need to admit to ourselves and to God that we have been looking at the wind and waves in our life, and that has been occupying our attention. Like Peter, Christ could truly say of us, "Ye of little faith." Little faith. I know He can say that to me, because how little of the time am I really able to cultivate and practice this vertical perspective that I know is so important? Very little. Little faith. That's what I am. I just thank God for those moments that I am able to do that. And I want to see more of them. We need to turn over a new leaf. Some of us have been making a way of life now for an indeterminate period of time, for days, weeks, maybe even for years. We have refused to let go of our lock on our negative circumstances and to look away to Christ with the eyes of faith. And we need to turn over a new leaf. Maybe we did at one time, we did that, but lately we haven't been doing it. And we can put Christ back at the center and simply return, He's there still. He is not, you know, the saying, if you're not close to God, guess who moved? That's because He's still there waiting. There's no ritual you have to go through. There's no cleansing rite that you need. He is waiting like a waiting father. We can go right back and take up where we left off. That's exactly what we need to do. We need to call out to Him like Peter and say, "Bid that I come to you over the water." You know, God, here I am, just a typical person, just a real nobody, and yet I'm going to say to you, God, bid me to do something that goes beyond what anyone could do, that goes right beyond the natural into the supernatural. I walk on water itself. And Christ is not going to say, "Oh, that's really a stupid prayer." He's going to say what He said to Peter. "Come on. Come on." That's what God's upset about. It's not that we're asking too much and annoying Him. God is probably distressed that we will not trust Him enough, that we will not come to Him enough for what He wants to do through us. And we're always giving ourselves all the reasons why this can't be done. Well, at least that's the way I am, and I just am maybe projecting this, but I think a lot of us have that problem. Well, this is the story of walking on the water, and I think there's a lot to think about here. Let's turn to God. Heavenly Father, what a challenging thought it is to live the faith rest walk, to place You at the center and to adopt this vertical perspective that we're reading about tonight. Lord, this teaching finds us out. I think as we sit here and honestly study this, the Spirit comes and just kind of gently gets us by the shoulder and says, "This is You, isn't it?" At least this is certainly the sense I've had, Lord. And we feel acutely our own weakness and our own unbelief. We pray like the man did, "Lord, I do believe, but help me in my unbelief." We really feel a lot of need for help here, God, and we just pray that we will, beginning right now, begin to put You back in that place where You belong, trusting You, centering our focus on You, looking away from our morbid fixation and our obsession with all of our problems. We pray for it in Christ's name. Amen.